in the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to the Christians in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We meditate on several verses from Galatians chapter 3, right in the heart of this letter. Galatians 3, beginning at verse 23. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us until Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, bring your promise to our hearts and kindle that faith in us, that in us too your peace may reign supreme. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, the descendant of Abraham, dear fellow heirs of the promise. It's a sad fact in any culture, and it's true in our culture too, and you children actually feel it in school. It's that feeling that you're not important unless you're the prettiest one or the strongest one or the smartest one. What happens in every culture is that the most unhappy people tend to be the smartest, the strongest, the prettiest, and all that. My wife and I got a lesson in that when I was at seminary, and we were watching two boys while their parents were out of town. And I had never seen a four-car garage with a drainage system for cars that were more expensive than my one car. These were the ones they left behind. And that crystal chandelier in the spiral staircase leading into the sunken living room. Well, these two boys, after they got finished complaining about their food, that's when they started griping about the rich kids down the street. Everybody knows it. We all agree money can't buy happiness, but there is a little voice inside of every one of us that says, yeah, but a little more wouldn't hurt. And yet, you look at the faces of the wealthy. I remember a documentary back in the 80s when there were rich kids down in the Caribbean in these exclusive clubs that most people could never go to in a million years, and these kids were all dancing. It was a party, and they all had the saddest looks on their faces. It's just something about that love of wealth, and yet the Bible talks about massive wealth from Solomon and that rich young man who came to Jesus and just felt so empty inside. The love of wealth, the love of riches, can actually chase happiness away. And that's what happens to a lot of people during this time of the year when all the smiles are there, the music is going, and you're into the stores, and you're thinking, where is the Christ of Christmas? And how hard is it to find that Christ in my heart when I'm so busy, busy, busy with things? And we get wrapped up in all that commercialism, even though it's against our better judgment. We don't want to, but it sticks to us, and it bothers us. And we need to come to the Lord's house to have him focus us back once again on that beautiful truth that Paul is speaking about here with the seed of Abraham, that little secret about joy any time of year. The kind of joy that's deep inside your soul, down deep in your heart, that you rejoice in the God of Abraham. Any age, any time, all the time. Rejoice in the God of Abraham. Abraham was a wealthy man because he was justified by faith. You want to get a little view of what he's talking about here in these opening verses. Get that movie sometime, First Kid, or any of these movies about the president's kids and what their life is like. Imagine if you were a teenage boy and you couldn't even go hang out at the mall with your friends because your dad's the most powerful man in the world. And walking down the hall at school, everybody's staring at you because you've always got these big guys right behind you with the suits on and the bulge there that says there's a machine gun, and you're just, you hate it after a while. You feel like you're, especially if you're the daughter. And you know good and well your dad is really glad you can never go on a date without a chaperone. You feel like you're in prison. You've always got these chaperones along. You just want to have a normal life. That's a little bit of what the Israelites must have felt like between Mount Sinai and Christ. Nobody liked it, but they needed a chaperone. They needed somebody to be watching over them. So he says, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, the chaperone, locked up until faith should be revealed. This law was put in charge like a chaperone that wouldn't let us do anything. We wanted to go to the mall? No. Want to go out with your friends? No. Or we'll be right there. The chaperone of God's law, chiseled in two tablets of stone with the finger of God, the Ten Commandments, and five scrolls of Moses' law, were meant like a hedge to keep God's people on this straight and narrow path that everybody could see because it headed all to the cross. Nobody liked the chaperone of God's law, especially not those poor animals, the innocent animals that had to be sacrificed. Just listening again in Exodus and Leviticus in my personal devotions, it struck me as how awful this is, that in the case of these little birds for people who had to sacrifice and couldn't afford an animal, this is gross. They had to rip the birds with their hands. Live birds, but don't sever them. That was the law. Or rip off the head without tearing it off. Up to 1,200 or more animals every year, and not one of them could take away a single sin. That was the law, the chaperone. Because there was a lesson in those sacrifices that everybody needed to know, and you and I need to know, that sin is so awful and so damning. Those unkind words and thoughts in my heart and coming out of our mouths, it's so damning that innocent must die. The innocent. Someone has to die for you. It's not pretty to have a chaperone like that. But there was a reason that that chaperone was put in charge to lead us until Christ so that we could be justified by faith. And now that faith has come, there's no longer any supervision of the law. On that day we call Good Friday, that awful, dreadful day, all the curses of that law, the things that we were supposed to do and didn't, the things we did when we shouldn't or said when we or felt and thought, all crucified on the Christ of God. That's why he was born. That's why it had to be the Son of the Virgin Mary. When people deny the virgin birth, they deny the Savior. He had to be God and man to suffer death for us and yet suffer innocently under God's wrath. It had to be. And when you come to know that, and the more you know it, and the times you go back and refresh your memory when you're feeling down or depressed, that's when the Holy Spirit comes through that word and through his blessed sacrament and lives in your heart, and the joy just kind of sneaks up on you. It's kind of like wealth in a way. The harder you look for wealth, the less happiness you can find in it. The harder you look for happiness, the more it seems to run away. But when you focus on Jesus Christ, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Remember that from Isaiah? The more you focus on Jesus, There's just ways that the Lord has of getting through so that you can rejoice in the God of Abraham, justified by faith. I'm going to read parts of a letter that was sent to our Wisconsin Kingdom Workers, Wells Kingdom Workers, we call them. And this from Milwaukee in a ministry to the poor. They call it Northside Lutheran. Listen to this woman's description of how depressed and in despair she was before she learned how to rejoice in the Christ of Christmas. Hi, my name is Lila Watson. I'm a member of Northside Lutheran Ministries and Family of Hope. Let me tell you a little about my background. My mother and father had 5 kids. We did not go to church. I do not even recall us talking about God. When I was 39 years old, I was going through a lot where I wanted to end my life. I felt hopeless and worthless. I was at the end of my rope. I felt if I took my life, who would care? I am just taking up space here. Do you realize that for several decades now, this is what we've been teaching our children in the classroom, in the public school? You think about the message of evolution and what that says. If you tell children that they evolved from slime and that the next order will be something of a higher order, finally it becomes your responsibility as a human being that feels worthless to get out of the way for higher life forms. That's where that comes from. It's totally logical. If you can believe there was nothing and then there was a big bang and that nothing became everything, and that's totally logical, isn't it? And kids get that into their system when they don't even know what it is. And our society has it in its system. But when you tell them, God created you, God loves you, He sent His Son to die for you, there's a whole different way of looking at things. And Lila Watson didn't know. So God has His ways. On the day I decided this is it, Lila says, I went to a lady's house and talked to her about how I was feeling. I just could not deal with anything or anyone. Her pastor came to the house to check on her. I sat there listening to them. I was thinking, did God send him here knowing I was here? This pastor made me think, and when he spoke, I felt like I could trust him. We prayed for the lady. This was the first time I ever prayed, especially with a pastor. Afterwards, I asked him, Pastor Bill, what do you think about someone taking their life? What do you think God would do? Will He forgive me? Pastor Bill looked at me and came and sat next to me and said, Lila, God loves you. He will not put any burden on you that you cannot handle. Pastor Bill talked to me for an hour. He asked if he could come to my home and talk more with me. The Lord knew Lila from all eternity, and He knew her by name. He scheduled the day, the time, and the place when she would hear the good news. He let her life go hard and difficult for a time, because you and I are all alike. Until God gets our attention, we're just really not listening when things are going well. But when tragedy and heartache or great challenges come into our life, that's when I pay attention. That's when Lila was there. And that's how the good Lord works in His great mercy, so that He can teach us to rejoice in the God of Abraham, that we're justified by faith and heirs of the promise. In a time, in a world, in a culture, when women could not own anything, no property rights, no inheritance. There's other words for children in the Greek New Testament. The word here is literally translated, I believe it means to be said this way, so that you all understand, brothers and sisters in Christ, what God is telling us here. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All sons. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. heirs according to the promise, and Abraham's seed. Again, how do you make this up? The man was 75 years old. We're talking 2,200 years before Christ. 75 years old, his wife is 65, and the Lord says, you'll have a son. Now, anybody here that wouldn't try to help the Lord with his promise, maybe, you know, through a servant? I mean, that was the culture at the time. The servant could be the heir. No, we'll have a handmaiden, a concubine. No, that the Lord kept saying, no, you, Abraham, and Sarah. So what does the Lord do to make sure that everybody realizes this is no accident? He just waits 25 years. Till Abraham's 100, and Sarah's 90. And they have a son named Isaac. And then the Lord tests Abraham to see whether or not Abraham loves the Lord more than his son Isaac, who's on the altar, and the knife is raised because the Lord told Abraham to sacrifice his son, and the Lord stops him and provides the ram in the thicket, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. How can you not think of the Lamb of God? My son, the Lord will provide a lamb. And Abraham, because you have shown me that you love me more than your son, your only son, I will give you a descendant in your seed, one seed. All the nations of the earth will be blessed because you love me. That's what it means to be heirs of that promise. God attached a promise to Abraham's son, and in all those years, you know how people promise. When was the last time somebody promised something to you and didn't fulfill that? Was it your cell phone company? Maybe that triple play from that great provider of internet, high-speed internet, and you just read that contract so carefully, you are absolutely sure you got it all figured out, and all of a sudden that bill, $20 or $30 more than you figured. They're writing about this in PC World magazine. They're just so ticked off, and you can't do a thing about it because that's a contract. You call it bait and switch, don't you? You hear one thing, low price, everybody wants their price low, and then they forget. Oh, look at the fine print there. You should have read your contract more carefully. We had lawyers write it so nobody could understand it, but you should have been reading better. And then look at God. I just want you to see this absolute contrast where he never forgets the promise he made over all those centuries. He keeps reminding people, and what's it going to cost him? All the world's wealth. If you've ever had a child that you lost or got really sick, you know exactly what God is talking about. You'd give everything you have to have that child healthy and strong. And for God to promise a Savior, knowing it would be his own son, and keep on reminding people, do you see how God loves you with an everlasting love? How he wants those lights to go on inside your soul so that you can remember that whether you're a man or a woman, whatever station in life you live in, whatever your education or lack of it, whatever your position in life, it really doesn't matter to God who has loved you with an everlasting love. So he comes to the shepherds by the angels in the glory and excelsis, or he goes to a woman named Lila, who can't stop praising the Lord. In her letter, she says, Pastor Bill called the next day and came over to talk to me, shared God's word with me, and invited me to come to church. I went to church that Sunday, and I felt like I really belonged there. I started Bible study and did homework. I started to feel like I am somebody, and the Lord was showing me this through Pastor Bill. I am proud to say I was baptized. My daughter, 6 grandchildren, 2 sisters, 2 nieces, 2 nephews were also baptized. I received my first communion soon after. God has blessed me. We were all baptized at Family of Hope. I thank Pastor Bill from the bottom of my heart. You have saved me through God's word. I love you. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And you know who else is wealthy? Lila's friend. We call them shut-ins. They can't get out anymore. They're shut up in their home. Their pastor has to come and visit them, and maybe it won't be too long. They'll be in assisted care, and they feel as if their life is worthless. Who cares anymore? Maybe I should just get out of the way. So how does the Lord get through to Lila and 13 family members? This kind-hearted shut-in who apparently had Lila's attention by her love and her caring, that Lila went to her at a time like that. Now there's a wealthy woman. With the grace of God to share with another woman, with her pastor there, and then it spreads and grows through another family, and every one of those individual souls is connected to more and more. Just think about that when the Christmas carols are playing and you see the Christmas tree pointing up to God, and during this time, think about this. You know how to rejoice. Rejoice in Abraham's descendant. Rejoice in the seed of Abraham. Rejoice because you are justified by faith and heirs of the promise. And who do you know that needs that joy? Amen.